As any of you who hang around here regularly on a Sunday morning know, we have a habit of praying for people who are going out from here to engage in mission some way in the world. It is one of my favorite parts of our life here together. I've been blessed to be on the receiving end of those prayers before we've gone out to engage in some mission work. And I've been able to pray for people, and that has been truly a blessing as well before they go out. But as much as I love this part of our life together, I have to say something. As wonderful as a practice as it is, I don't think we do it nearly enough. I really don't. And here's why. Because if we were really going to pray for everyone who leaves here to engage in God's mission out there in some way, the truth is that we would be praying for every single member of our congregation every Sunday. Because whether you realize it or not, my friends, you are all missionaries. Now more than ever, Canada is a mission field, and this is actually even more true for those of us who call British Columbia our home than it is for people even who live in other parts of the country. Phil and I, that strikes us every time we go back to the conference in Toronto and talk with ministers from across Canada. BC is way further down the road towards secularization. So when you step out the doors of this church sometime in the next hour, you are stepping into a mission field in no less a way than Paul was when he first stepped foot in Athens. And so before we think about Paul's experience, I would like to invite you all just to stop for a minute and try to really honestly connect with how that idea makes you feel. When I say that you are a missionary, what happens within you? There may be some people who find it exciting and energizing, but I suspect there's more than a few of us who also have some level of anxiety around it. Maybe you find yourself wanting to object. I suspect a number of us probably feel at least some level of discomfort about the idea. It used to be that missionaries were like the people Carol was telling us about. They were people who would travel to far-off lands to get to the mission field. But it's not like that anymore. Our country has literally changed around us. And now we just have to walk out the door. And I think that there are at least a few reasons why this whole idea might make us a little bit uneasy. The first being, I don't know about you, but I really like to consider myself and think of myself as a nice Canadian. And as a nice Canadian, I have been very, very shaped by the value that we don't force our faith on other people. I don't want to be that person. You know, the one who won't shut up about their faith. They look for every opportunity at every dinner party to drop Jesus into the conversation. Which is a little bit ironic, given my calling as a preacher, but that's true for me. And I don't want other people to think that I'm judging them, or even worse, that I think somehow that I'm better than they are because I'm a Christian and they're not. I don't want my faith to get in the way between me and my family and friends who maybe don't share it. I would rather hold my faith personally, quietly, unobtrusively. I also think that some of us probably feel like we're not adequately equipped to share our faith, even if we want to. We don't really know what to say. We don't have that gift that some people have where they're able to just talk about Jesus in this really compelling way. And we certainly do not feel prepared to defend our faith against some of the substantial arguments that are made against it. Maybe the whole idea of having to share or defend your faith gives you this feeling like your tongue has suddenly swollen up in your mouth and all you can do is mumble things that are a bit incomprehensible. I know I get that feeling occasionally, and I've been to seminary, so I'm thinking one or two others of you may have had the same experience. And even if you're wanting to share your faith and you don't have the soul and tongue thing going on, you may be daunted by the realization that the stakes don't actually get any higher. If what we believe is true, we are talking about the difference between life and death for people. And we don't want to mess that up. What if something I say actually turns people away from the idea of following Jesus rather than to it? When I start to feel that way, I think it's probably better if I just keep my mouth shut and leave it for somebody else who is more equipped to do. Maybe all of those things, or some of them, or none of them, I don't know, or other things get in our way at times, but I think things do get in our way. For many of us, the idea of living every day as God's missionaries, who are intentionally trying to engage with his mission in this world, it seems like a new way of being, like something that is beyond us and is certainly more than we signed up for. I didn't sign up to be a missionary. But the truth is, it's not new. It's actually always been this way. Even in those days, those glory days that I've heard about from so many of you, when you got to learn to say the Lord's Prayer in school, by God's design and by Jesus' own commission, his followers have always been called to go into the world and make disciples. It's always been the way this whole thing works. It's how you and I ended up here this morning, whether we're aware of how that happened or not. And it's how others will find their way to Jesus after we're gone. All of life, since the very beginning of time, has been moving towards one purpose and point of welcoming humankind back into life with God. And since the days of Abraham, God has actually made it pretty clear that he intends for his people to be helping others to find their way back to that life. And the story that we have before us this morning is particularly helpful as we try to figure out how you and I can live that way here today in Qualicum Beach. So Paul was several months into his second missionary journey. He had been in Thessalonica sharing the gospel at the local synagogue, as was his usual practice when he got to a new city. And he had some level of success there, to the point that the Jewish authorities were not happy. And so they contacted some thugs and asked them to help encourage Paul to move on. Well, Paul did. He went on to Berea, not far away, and had even more success there. Acts tells us that many came to believe when he was in Berea. Well, word got back to Thessalonica, and so the guys that had chased him out of there came to Berea to do the same. Now, Paul was traveling with two of his companions. He was with Silas and Timothy, and the three of them put their heads together and decided that for Paul's own safety, he probably needed to move on again. And so this time he went quite a bit further south, and he's arrived in Athens, where he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to catch up with him. Well, Athens was known as being a center for learning. It was actually the home of many prominent Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. If you were wandering around Athens, it wouldn't take very long for you to come across some people engaged in some heady debate about the big questions in life. If you went to a coffee shop in Athens, there would be somebody sitting at the next table debating the meaning of life and how to live it. They prided themselves on this, on being up on the latest teachings and discoveries in religion and philosophy. And so after Paul had spoken in the synagogue in Athens, news about him started to spread, and he soon found himself face to face with the leaders of these various schools of philosophy. It was actually a council that was comprised of experts in their fields. They brought him to the Areopagus. It was the place where the council met. And they asked him to present these new teachings he was talking about so that they could discern the merits of it. Now, you may be wondering what this has to do with us. How does looking at how Paul was before a group of ancient philosophers, how does that help us to think about how we can live as missionaries today, here. How can it help us to get past those hurdles that we sometimes face, the things that make us hesitate to share our faith with others? Well, Paul remembered something that was very, very important. Important for us to remember as well. He knew it. He knew it as a theological truth. He'd seen evidence of it everywhere he went. He believed it in the core of his being. It was what compelled him to share the gospel and devote his life to that, regardless of the cost to him. And if Paul were to walk into here this morning, I think he'd say to us, he could see it happening all around us as well. He knew that regardless of where you live or what time in history you live in, by God's very design, people are searching for God. It's what they're doing. It's what people have been doing throughout all of history. People continue to do this today. And it's what we will be doing until we get to see Jesus face to face one day again. It's why Paul said to the leaders at the Areopagus, God made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth. He allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live. Paul's talking about the entire span of human history. And he says God brought all of that about so that, two really important words, so that people would search for God. He says perhaps even grope for him and find him. All of it is about our searching for God. Human beings search. God's created us that way. And so because of that, Paul knew it wasn't up to him to try to stir up a hunger for God in people. No, his calling was just to recognize it when he saw it, and then to help people to discover Jesus, the one who satisfies that hunger. Well, I want to encourage you all to breathe a great big sigh of relief, because the good news is, it's not up to us either. We can't stir a hunger for God in people. It's not our job. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is always working all around us to stir people to seek God. So with that knowledge, breathe a sigh of relief, friends. We can relax. It's not up to us. We don't need to try to talk people into a faith they're not interested in. And we certainly don't need to try to force it on them. We're just called to recognize that hunger when we see it around us. And simply be willing to share with people how we've found that hunger in us to be satisfied as we follow Jesus. We're not responsible for bringing people to faith, but we're just asked to be willing to help them in that search that we can see that they're already on, to help them to find their own way to Jesus. I find that a bit relieving, frankly. Maybe some of you do as well. But how do we do it? How do we help in a way that is respectful and loving and doesn't make the person head for the closest exit when you walk in the room? Well, I think that there's some things about Paul's approach in Athens that can really be helpful for us. And they apply as much today as they did back then. The first thing we notice is that Paul actually started by paying attention to what was going on in the city. He took time to look around, to listen to people, to learn about their lives, to talk with people. He explored the city. In the course of those explorations, we read that he discovered that there were idols set up all over Athens to various gods. They were everywhere. And he found an abundance of people who were more than ready and willing to debate the big questions of life. And he recognized all of that as evidence of that hunger, of a deep spiritual hunger in the people of Athens. They were searching for truth, for the key to life. And so that's why when he starts his comments, he starts by doing something that may not sound very complimentary to us, but would have sounded very complimentary to them. He compliments them on how extremely religious they are in every way. He says he's seen that in them. The searching is a sign of life in anyone, whether you were a first century Athenian or a 21st century British Columbian. And that sense of searching is actually what we need to pay attention for, to look for and listen for in the people around us. Now, it may be that as I have been speaking, maybe you've had somebody in your mind, somebody that you would dearly love see come to know Jesus. Maybe you've even wondered about trying to share your faith with them in some way. Well, if that's the case, I want to encourage you, start like Paul did. Don't start by talking. Start by listening. And pay attention to what you're hearing. Get to know the people God has put in your life. Are you able to sense a hunger stirring in them? Can you see how they are searching for meaning in life, for truth? If so, then do what Paul did and listen closely for whether you might actually have some kind of unique connection with that person, a way to connect your own experience of searching with theirs. It may be there. For you or I, the thought of going toe-to-toe with experts in Stoic philosophy would probably seem a little off-putting. We'd take a pass on that. But it wasn't for Paul. In fact, I can imagine as Paul realized what was happening that he would have gotten a little smile on his face, because he would have realized that actually God had prepared him years before for the conversation he was about to have. See, it turns out that Paul was actually raised and educated in a city called Tarsus. And Tarsus was well known as being another one of those centers for learning, and it was actually a hub for Stoic philosophy. It was everywhere in the city. And so Paul was well versed in Stoic thought. This was not new territory for him. It turned out that his own life experiences years before had actually prepared him for what God was calling him to do in those moments before the council. And so because he knew and understood key aspects of Stoic thought, he was able to draw some connections that somebody else who wouldn't have understood that couldn't. He drew connections between the ways they were searching for truth and life, and the truth and life he had found in Jesus. And he was able to communicate those in a way that would have been very familiar to them. He knew who they were searching for, and he was well familiar with the roads their search was leading them down. So he was able to actually meet them on that road and then invite them to consider Jesus as perhaps the answer to their search. Well, I actually really believe that God still works this same way in you and I. He calls us to specific people, people he's already prepared us to share with, even if we're not aware of it. There may be something in your life or your past experience that helps you to connect with a person in a special way. You may have an understanding of where they're at, or maybe a special compassion for their situation, like Jackie Pullinger did with those people in Hong Kong. Remember, Jesus promised his disciples that we wouldn't need to worry about having the words to say when we were asked to defend our faith, that the Holy Spirit would provide us with the words at the time. Well, sometimes that happens kind of in a crazy automatic download words to your brain kind of way, but more often it actually happens in the way of a more ordinary miracle, but a miracle all the same. You find that you have the words to say simply because you actually have something in common with this person you're talking with. Like Paul did, there's something that has happened in your past that has actually prepared you for that moment. And so we can be encouraged. encouraged first that it's not up to us to try to get people interested in God. By God's very design, human beings are searching for him. And we can also trust that throughout our lives, God has actually been preparing us for the people he will be calling us to. Our job is to listen closely, to listen for God's nudges, and to listen closely to the people we share our lives with. And when we sense a hunger in someone, a hunger that sounds awfully familiar to us, and even more when we realize that we have something in common with this person that may allow us to help them on their search, then we can take what in the moment may feel like a bit of a leap and share some of our own story with them. Friends, I promise you that in the course of your lives, God has been preparing you. You are already equipped, whether you're aware of it or not, to share with the people God brings to your life. So when you sense that you have a special connection with someone, you can trust that God has already been at work, whether you're aware of it or not, likely in far more ways than you'll ever be aware of, in both your life and in theirs. To show you what I'm trying to communicate, I want us to return to our reading for one last time this morning. We're told, actually, that only a few people in Athens actually believed as a result of Paul's work there this time. It was not one of his most successful missions. One of those few people was a member of the council, a man named Dionysius. Here's what Paul didn't know when he was speaking to the council that day. Nearly 20 years before, Dionysius had actually been in Egypt at exactly the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And in Egypt, one day, he had seen the sky go dark at about noon. And it had lasted for 3 hours. That darkness happened at the very time that Jesus was breathing his last breath on the cross. We read about it in the Gospels. Dionysius looked up at that strange midday dark sky in Egypt, not knowing what was going on. He's reported to have said, "Either the creator of all the world is now suffering, or this visible world is coming to an end." He didn't know what was happening. He didn't know what had made the sky gone dark. But he did realize that whatever it was changing this world forever. And 20 years later, as he listened to Paul, he finally got to hear the rest of the story. In that moment back in Egypt, God was laying a foundation into Dionysius' life, a foundation for the faith that he would actually discover as he listened to Paul that day in the Areopagus, 20 years later, and found out why the sky had gone dark. Now, did Paul know about Dionysius' experience in Egypt before he spoke? Doesn't seem that he did. And you may never know the ways that God has been preparing the person you're talking with to hear what might seem like something very simple for you to say to them. It may not seem astronomical to you, but they may have a foundation that God has laid, a foundation that makes it more meaningful than you will probably ever know. Friends, it is the power of God working through the Holy Spirit that stirs us to search for God. We are simply called to help people in that search in the ways we can, not in the ways we can't, just in the ways we can. And then we get to watch God do the rest. Amen.